Couple of things. Because we had... No, it's not on. Yep. Because we had so much fun with the clicker last time, what's going to happen is Dion's going to just click through the slides. I'm not going to watch what's going on behind, so he's going to try and read my mind, and we'll see how fun that'll be. I am going to try and finish this talk a little bit quicker, because I want to have some time for question time, so you guys get a chance to ask some questions along the way. And the last thing I just want to mention is, if you're following along on the outline, I can't remember what I put at the top of this one because I couldn't remember what I was going to do for an introduction, but it's whatever that is, that's not what we're going to do. I want to give you a little bit of history. It's really important that you understand church history, to understand where we've come from, why are we doing what we're doing, things like that. For example, you're a Presbyterian church. I know that the Westminster documents, like the Westminster Confession, very important in the West, in the Presbyterian denomination. I just want to say they were originally Anglican documents. Just saying. Just to give you a quick history lesson, up to the 1500s, churches, what happened in churches was largely dictated by the church in Rome. The Pope would kind of say, this is what we're doing, and everyone would kind of go and do that, and that's how churches were particularly run. In the 1500s, and if you're not familiar with this, make sure you learn about the Reformation. There was a time when people said, actually, what the church is teaching and what the Bible is teaching aren't quite matching up. And so there was a protest, a Protestant Reformation. So protest, that's what Protestant means, to protest. And the protest was really about the role of the Bible in churches. It is the question of how is someone saved through the grace of Jesus. And so there were a number of great things that we learnt from the Reformation. It gave us a great understanding of what is the Bible. It gave us a great understanding of why Jesus is so important, why grace is so important. But I do want to say one of the things that the Reformation didn't give us was a great understanding of church. That wasn't really their thing, but it's one of the things that we have inherited. And so different areas worked out how to govern themselves in different ways. The way that the Presbyterian Church organised themselves, which really started with a guy called John Knox, who learnt under a guy called John Calvin, and he organised things one way. Another guy called Thomas Cranmer, he organised things in a different way in England. That's where I get my Anglican denomination from. Baptists had another kind of thing. Congregationalists had a different thing. Everyone had these kind of different ways of organising themselves. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't give us a clear picture of church governance. This may come as a shock to you, but it doesn't actually say Presbyterians are better than Anglicans. Sometimes I hear that. But it doesn't give us, for example, I don't know anywhere in the Bible that explains how to run a youth group. It doesn't tell us how do we organise our budget. It certainly doesn't tell us how to use a clicker, as I discovered this morning. But it does give us some understandings of the importance of here are some of the key things that we need to have in place when we organise our church. Now, Ros apparently told me that has announced that I need to go back and just do a quick review of the last talk, and Ros strikes me as someone that I shouldn't disagree with, so let me quickly do that. For those who weren't here this morning, essentially what we did is we looked at the way that the Bible talks about church. Most of what the Bible talks about when it comes to church is the way we are to love each other in fellowship together under God. And we looked at Acts 2 as a kind of picture of what that looked like. And there were a number of different things that we saw in that church gathering about what churches should be like. Unfortunately, you'll have to go back and read Acts 2. I'm not going to do the entire talk. But what I've called that is church organic. But now what I want to do is to kind of go to church organisational. How do we actually put all those structures and things in place? And what I want to do is to move from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 6. We've only moved four chapters. Let me read to you what was happening there in Acts chapter 6. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing, and the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because of their widows that were overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to the word, to prayer and to the ministry of the word." His proposal pleased the whole group, so they chose Stephen, man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicator, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now let me just explain, but here's the situation. Right? We had this beautiful picture in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? It was, and everyone was giving to each other's needs, everyone was praising God, they were listening to the apostles' teaching, they were caring for each other, but the church is growing, and now there are two sets of widows. One essentially, there were Jews who become Christians. They came from a Hebraic background. That is, their first language was Hebrew, and there was another group whose first language was Greek. They were the Hellenistic Jews. And what happens is that they were being... There was something going on that meant that one group wasn't being looked after. So all of a sudden, the organic thing is breaking down. Now, that left the apostles with two problems. The first problem is, of course, that one group isn't being loved as well as the other group. That's one problem. The other problem that they have is, hang on, our focus should be on the Word of God and prayer, and now we've got to go and deal with this structural problem over here. And so they spent some time thinking about it. They came up with the solution, and that was to add in a structure to help. And so what happens is they said, okay, we're going to find seven guys. Their job is they're going to make sure that they look after this and make sure everyone is looked after carefully. So that solves that problem of who's being looked after and who's being loved. But it also solves the other problem, because they said, our job is to pass on the teaching. Remember, that was part of the key foundation of the organic church. And so they said, so we need to dedicate ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. So we have a structure that has been put in place. Now, once again, we don't know all the details. People have said, oh, this is where the beginning of what deacons are. I have no idea. But there are a bunch of things here that say structures, as we said in the last talk, structures need to serve people. But people sometimes need structures to love each other. Now, I have to confess, as Roz was up here and you guys were talking through all your teams, I kind of thought, I don't know that I really need to do this talk. You guys seem to be doing this well. But I'm going to go through this anyway, because there may be some things that you may need to sharpen up as you do this. But I want to commend you. You, as a church, you are on your way to doing this well. I want to let me just start with three things that the Bible says that we need in church. The first is, we need order. The church needs love, but part of love is order. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 14, and he talks to them about order. Now, let me just sort of say to beginning, what comes before 1 Corinthians 14? 13, thank you. I've said this to a number of churches. They all look at me going, 14, what's before 14? I'm going, it's 13, it's easy, 14, 13. And what happens in 1 Corinthians 13 is that beautiful chapter of love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is... And so it kind of gives you the picture of love. Then he moves from love to, now I want you to understand order. Here's a number of things that he says. What shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or instruction or a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church is built up. It's not just a bunch of random things that go on. It actually has a purpose and an organisation to that. And it goes on. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And finally, in case you missed it, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I mentioned earlier on that academic who had done some work in the history of church and told me about how actually a Roman soldier never stands alone. He always stands with other soldiers. He actually had done his doctorate in the church in Corinth, in the archaeology of Corinth at the time. Here is what he discovered, is that the church probably met in a house. It was unlikely that it met anywhere else. And so he did some study into how big was a house. And we can estimate that the church in Corinth was probably around 50 or 60 people at best, at its largest. And it's funny, because you read through the Corinthian letters thinking, oh, this is a huge, big church with all this chaos. Actually, it's a church about half the size of the people in this room. And yet Paul has to tell them, please make sure you have some order. Please just don't be chaotic. It doesn't start with big churches. It actually starts with little ones as well. The church needs a sense of order. Part of that order is that a church needs leaders. Paul mentions this as he writes to Titus. He goes, right, Titus, I'm just going to remind you why what you're doing as I've left you there. He goes, you're in Crete. The reason I left you in Crete was to put in order, there is that word again, what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Leaders are important. And they are important that we understand the structure of things. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us how important leaders are. Have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who give an account. Do this so their work may be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Your leaders are partly responsible for your spiritual welfare. Please look after your leaders. I can say this because I'm not your leader. I've just walked in here this morning. I'll walk out later on this afternoon. So I can say whatever I want. But your leaders love you dearly. And they care for you dearly. Do you care for them? I had a friend, sadly he passed away during COVID. As a leader, what would happen is you get people coming, like, can I have a cup of coffee with you? Which, I'll tell you now, as a leader, you go, oh, no. Here we go. Yeah. Can I have a cup of coffee with you? Usually is code for, I've got a problem and you're the complaints department and I want to sort it out. And Matt would come to me and goes, can I have a cup of coffee with you this week? And I'm like going, yep, sure, let's go. And Matt would sit me down and go, mate, I just want to let you know you're doing a good job. Which, again, as a pastor, what that usually means is, I think you're doing a good job, but... And then you get the thing. But Matt's job was, he said, no, that's not my ministry. My ministry is go, I think you're doing a good job. That's it. I just want to let you know, because not many people are probably letting you know. And on behalf of them, I want to say you're doing a good job. And so when he passed away in COVID, I was very sad. He was not just a member of my congregation. He was a great minister to me. And I do want to say also that leaders, I did a poll with some leaders. It was on a closed Facebook group, so just keep that in mind. And I was asking them about something else. I said, what is your biggest fear in ministry? And the answer was not what I expected at all. Overwhelmingly, just about every leader said the same thing in a different way, and it was, I am afraid of letting my people down. Your leaders love you dearly. Please look after them. Before you complain, pray for them, care for them. They have a difficult job. Our job at Reach Australia is to try and help them as much as we can. But your job is to care for them. So please care for them. Part of the reason why we have structures and order and leaders is because we actually have discipline in the church. Again, this is not a big thing in Australian churches. I had a friend who came from America. He'd been in Australia for about 6 months serving in different churches. And I said, tell me about what you think of Australian churches. He said, oh, I love Australian churches. They teach the Bible well. They're great. He said, but one thing is they don't know how to do church discipline. Because here's what happens is that we don't live perfect Christian lives. And every so often we need someone to come alongside us and go, hey, I've noticed this in your life. You need to change. There's a number of passages that say this. I've got a summary here. It says, those who sin are to be corrected, and if they refuse to hear the church through its officers, they are to be excluded from fellowship. And there are a number of passages. I hope it's up there behind me. There. Matthew 18 is the one, if you really want to get into it. Matthew 18 is where Jesus explains this. And he goes through the process. If you see your brother sin, go and talk to him. If he doesn't listen to you, get someone else to go with you. If he still doesn't listen, then take it to the church. But I was Steve McAlpine is an author. He wrote a book called Being the Bad Guys. He's got a new book coming out, and we were talking about this. He said it's interesting in churches that one of the things in his new book is he's talking about how a church is going to embrace the future. So one of the big problems is church discipline. Because when I get challenged by one of my leaders in a church, I go, I don't like that. So what can I do? There's a church down the road. I'll just go there until I get challenged by them. And then what do? There's another church down there. It's the great thing about living in Sydney. If you don't like the church, if someone challenges you, you can always find another one. Of course, in the New Testament, you couldn't do that. The church in Ephesus was the church in Ephesus. If you didn't like it, you had to move out of the entire city. You had to deal with it. Church discipline is actually a part of church. Now, I want to say that the rest of this talk may sound a little bit like an ad for Reach Australia. I'm partly apologising for that, and I'm partly saying, well, that's part of my job, so you have to live with it. I want to highlight a few things that we have noticed about churches in Australia. Those three things are the things that the Bible says you should have in terms of structure. How you do that may differ in your church. But that's the whole point we talked about last talk, isn't it? That how you do this is going to be governed by the relationships, by the organic church that's there. How do you put leaders in place? How do you do discipline? Who does it? If you're working in a team, is it the team leader? Is it David or Danny? You have to work that out. But there are a couple of things that we have learned along the way. Two things I just want to highlight, and I'll come back to them in a moment, and then I want to go through some more practical things. But I just wanted to mention these at the start. Actually, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop just for a moment. I was supposed to have a Slido here, but unfortunately for some reason, because my clicker didn't work, now the Slido's decided to go off with the clicker, and it's not working either. I want you just to talk with the person next to you about how well do you think you're doing in each of those three things as a church. You might want to give them a rating out of four. Four being really good, one being really bad. The reason I've gone four is you can't. If I go five, everyone just picks three because that's in the middle and you can't do that. So that's why I want it out of four. I'll just give you a moment to talk with the person next to you about that. Okay, I'm going to stop that conversation because this is a conversation you need to keep having again and again and again. And I want to say, if you are in one of those ministry teams or in a form of leadership, that's a conversation you should be having every 6 months, just to check. But I want to move on now to five things that we have noticed. I'm going to do the Reach Australia kind of ad thing a little bit. Five things that we've noticed that we think may be helpful. Now, I do want to say we haven't got it all together. We are a learning network. That is to say, these are things that we have learned from other churches, and I want to bring it to you. I'm hoping that we will learn things from this church that we'll be able to plug into the network, and other churches will be able to learn from you. But we want to be able to, we're a learning network. And so here are some trends that we just noticed actually help. There are five things that I want us to think about. First thing is to clarify the outcome. I know that sounds like a thing, but what is it that you're meant to be doing as a church? It's a great question to stop and ask, isn't it? So if you ask a soccer team, what are you meant to be doing as a soccer team? I kind of look at you a bit weird and go, play soccer. You go, well, how do you know when you play soccer well? You go, we score more goals than the other team. It's not rocket science, just get on and play. Like, it's easy. But when it comes to churches, what's a church meant to do? How do you know when you're doing that well? Now, I actually want to say a church, a great church, this is my quick summary of it, a great church does three great things. Firstly, it follows the great commandments, and secondly, the great commission. So the three great things is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, love your neighbour as yourself, go and make disciples. It's all in Matthew. I'll let you look that up another time. But what does that look like for Ashfield? What does that look like for Petersham? Do you know what you're meant to be doing? It's important for you to understand this so that your expectations, because what has happened is as people come into a church, we've just come into a new church, they've clarified what they're doing as a church. They're going, we don't do everything, but these are the things that we are doing. What that meant for us as we came in meant we actually had the right expectations of coming in. We didn't want to go, oh, we're disappointed because we thought you were going to do this, but actually you're doing that. But clarify, what are you doing? And that, again, is so important for your ministry teams. It was great to hear, as Roz kind of asked about, what do you do? How are you contributing to the organic church? That's exactly what you should be doing. You should be guided by the organic nature of church. It should be about growing disciples. If you can't work out how it's growing disciples, you may want to ask the question whether it should be running or not. In a previous church that I was involved with, we had a sewing group. They would meet together and they would sew. And I said to them, how are you making disciples? And the leader of the sewing group kind of went, we're not. We're sewing. And I said, do you think you should keep doing that? And she went, I think we should keep doing that. But we need to shift what we are doing so that we can grow disciples, so that we have gospel conversations as we sow. And so she shifted the way that she did it. Didn't mean that she closed it, but sometimes that may happen. So the first thing is clarify the outcome. As I said, there'll be a question time at the end if you want to ask questions. Secondly, be faithful and wise in what you are doing. You cannot compromise your godliness ever in your ministry. Do you remember when we went through Ephesians, do you remember what happened? This is not a democracy. This is a kingdom and Jesus is the king. You must grow the way God wants you to grow. I mean, you can actually grow a church in numbers very, very easily and in a very ungodly way. Or you could actually grow a really beautiful community. Again, very easily, but a very ungodly way. We must make sure that we are doing these things as God wants us to do them. Of course, I've mentioned this and I will keep mentioning it. Prayer is an essential part of this. Prayer must be the thing that we do every time we meet. I want to encourage you actually, not just in the structural things of praying, but also in that organic thing of praying. As you meet with someone, I want to put a challenge. This is a challenge I've been putting to myself. Every conversation that I have after, and when we, you know, we have church and then we have we're at an evening church, so we sort of have the supper thing afterwards. Every conversation that we finish, I'm trying to go, can I pray about that? Just to remind myself how important prayer is and to try and actually encourage people. And of course, how bad is that to pray? Be faithful and wise in the means. Thirdly, take responsibility and give responsibility. This is one of the reasons why, Richard, sorry, I'm really... You have no idea how my heart warmed to see your teams up here. It's a big of a shift, isn't it, from churches, to move from having rosters to having teams. But part of that is taking responsibility. Because this isn't a sort of a show where you sit back and the staff or the leaders do everything. You actually need to pick up and go, I need to make that happen. And so you need to take responsibility. Now, a lot of the stuff that we do at Reach Australia is actually talking with leaders and senior leaders about how they need to give responsibility. I realise that's a challenge for them. And as they grow, that responsibility will change. But you also need to take that responsibility. I want you to notice, well, I don't know whether you noticed up here, how many times David ended up talking? Because there were, we need a team leader for this, we need a team leader for this. Actually, David's role is now shifting, I think. Sorry, I don't know you that well, so I'm just going to talk and see. If I get it wrong, you just need to forgive me. But I think as I've watched, from what I've seen, David's role is shifting a little bit. He's not doing everything. His job is now to actually look after those team leaders. Which means those teams that he's still leading, somebody needs to lead. Somebody. That may be you. But it is about taking responsibility and giving responsibility. Fourthly, and I'll spend a little bit of time on this, you need to break down how you're doing things. Especially welcoming. I'm sorry, I don't know how you do welcoming. I know you've got a couple of welcoming teams. It's encouraging to see that. But I want to ask, how are you doing welcoming? How well are you doing welcoming? And by welcoming, here's what I mean. I don't just mean as someone walks in, how well are they spoken to? Did they get a cup of coffee? All that sort of stuff. I mean, from the welcoming, from as they walk in too, they are now a part of your community. They might be part of a small group. They might be part of a team. They might be part, but they're in the community. What needs to happen from when they walk in to them being a part of that loving community? And what I've noticed, again, I don't know whether this is in this church, but this is the thing I've noticed in other churches, is what happens is people go, oh, we're really good at welcoming people in. We're really good at them being connected to a few people. Then there's kind of this hazy thing that happens here, and then somehow or other they kind of manage to get into small groups. But the danger is somewhere along the way, some of these people get lost. And that's actually not loving. Or let me go back a few steps. I don't think this is your church, but just in case it is. I know a lot of churches, particularly smaller churches, will say, we're really good at welcoming. And they'll come in. And here is one of the things that we do. We do a thing called a consult. And they use me from time to time, because not many people know my face. And I go in as a secret shopper, right? And here's what I'll tell you, this is what I do. I go into the church. I see how many people talk to me as I come in. And then at the end of the service, as soon as the song finishes, I put my stopwatch on and I see how long is it before someone speaks to me. The average is about 15 minutes. And if I was there for 15, and I'm staying there because I have to stay there. If I was a new person, I would have been gone. And people go, but we're a welcoming church. And I said, I think here's what's happening. You are the people that you welcome, you do a great job of, and they will tell you that you're great at welcoming them. The people who walk out, you are not hearing from them. I want to encourage you to have a rule that no one walks into your church building no one walks out of your church building without being spoken to. That's a great place to start. I don't know whether that's your rule, but that's good. But once they're here, what happens next? How do they become this thing? And again, in a smaller church, sometimes that can be, they go, it just sort of happens organically. But as you grow, that organic thing is going to start moving from Acts 2 to Acts 6. It'll start breaking down a little bit. And often what happens is it's really put on the senior minister to get them through this process. But the senior minister, as you grow, are going to have to do other responsibilities. They need to pass that on to other people. Having a clear pathway so that you understand how someone goes from walking in to is really, really important. If you want to know more about that, you can come back to me. The second thing I want to encourage you to think about in terms of breaking it down is a leadership pipeline. This is a thing I've been working on for a little while, so I have I've got a bit of skin in the game here. So again, what I mean here is someone who starts as a leader, is not a leader, but becomes a leader. Now, have we got that little one with the ball, the thing? Here's what happens when you go to the next one. Keep going. Yeah, there it is. Okay, so when I am a leader, right, I think, hey, leadership's really easy. I got this is easy. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to pick on Merrick because he's sitting over there. Hey, Merrick's going to go and take over my ministry of, I'm just trying to think of a random ministry. He's going to help me start leading the team that does English as a second language, right? I've been doing this for a while. It's really easy, Merrick. It's going to be really easy. But the problem is, what I think is a little thing, when I throw it to Merrick, he doesn't have any experience of ESL ministry. So all of a sudden, it becomes a big thing. And so what we need is a pipeline, a thing to help Merrick step through that process. And we need to think about, how do we actually help him do that carefully? That's a process. What happens is, I don't know about this church, but what I've noticed in churches is, when it comes to leadership, what happens is that we get to November, people start thinking about ministries for next year, everyone starts scrambling for, I need a leader for this, I need a leader for that, and so we need leaders for next year. Church I'm in at the moment, that's what they're currently doing. They are short leaders, like you wouldn't believe. When we turned up, this isn't being recorded, is it? I'm going to be in trouble if it isn't. Oh, it is? Oh, cool. That's going to be so much fun for you, Dave. When we turned up, we said, we were new to the church. We said, look, we just want to settle in. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to lead a small group. We'll just be part of a small group for the next year. So we're leading a small group. And we said, we don't want to lead. And they said, they tried to convince us, we'll do a small group for just new people as they're coming in. It'll be a small group. And we went, great. So we're leading a large group for existing people, and because they don't, at the moment, they don't have this leadership pipeline of people coming through. And you need lots of these people coming through. David mentioned Cheryl. Cheryl stepped back from a ministry. There are people who are going to step back from ministries or step into other ministries. So Merrick, at the moment, he's leading the music ministry, but he's going to love ESL. So he's going to stop doing the music ministry at some point, and he's going to start doing the ESL. So who's going to take over from Merrick? So you need to actually start raising up more and more. It's part of that taking responsibility. And you know when that leadership pipeline needs to begin for next year? In March this year. Sorry, what month is it now? Yeah. The last thing I want you to think is, this is quite complicated, and you need to think about ecosystems. Now, can we just bring up that next slide? A plant actually takes a lot to grow. And you have an ecosystem in a church. Now, I have a friend of mine who he's a great gardener. Like, it's funny, I mentioned this and people go, is that Greg? I go, yes, it is. You go to his house and he has these beautiful roses and he does bonsai and he does all these great plants and they look beautiful because he knows what needs to go into a plant. It's not just sun and water, it's fertilizer. He knows which fertilizer it goes into. He knows whether they need to be cleared. He knows all that. Now, you go to my house, I have lots of plants as well because I have an ecosystem and they all look like that. Like, they're just weeds because I haven't thought about what they actually need. So the weeds just take over. Every church has an ecosystem of how you're going to grow the church and grow disciples. You've got to work out what is actually happening. Now, the one that we, like, this is just one we kind of come up with. We just go to the next one. You've got to work out yours. We just kind of notice that these are the things that are really important. When people are deep in the Word, they get it. They understand. They want to grow. There are things where you want to have a Godward attentiveness. You want to be on mission and see the gospel go out, serving others in community. But these all have to work together. They're not separate teams. So the church that I'm currently in, for example, mission has really done a great job last year. The church grew by 20%. But now they've got to work out, how does that affect all these other bits and pieces? So the guy who's in the maturity thing going, I've just got a bunch of new people who need to be in small groups. I would find people who don't want to lead a small group and get them to run a small group. And the ministry guy's going, yeah, we need to find those leaders to look after those small groups. That's why I've ended up where we are. How do those all work together? But they work as an ecosystem. Here's the point. The organic church needs organizational to be loving. Sometimes that means a lot of clarity and communication. And I want to ask you, are you working on that clarity and communication together? Not just relying on your leaders. Sometimes, I mean, I found it enormously helpful. I'm one of the guys who does the big ideas, really bad on details. I have these detailed people around me go, okay, hey, we're going to go and do this. And all these detailed people go, yeah, how are we doing that? How are we paying for that? How are we manning? I go, I don't know. But they're forcing me to ask those questions. It's something we must work together. Smaller churches, you cannot underestimate this. Because smaller churches think, oh, we'll just grow organically. but then they sometimes stall because actually they need some structures to keep going and keep growing. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It requires some organisation to keep loving each other. Now, I'm just going to pause for a moment, and I'm going to leave it for some questions. If you've got some questions, stick up your hand. And then I'll close in a moment with some last words and prayer. Sorry, I'm just going to keep talking until someone puts their hand up. So otherwise, we just get this awkward silence. Yeah, there we go.